James chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 tonight. I'm going to read all the way through verse 18 because it's a paragraph. So here's the question from Pastor James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. For if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, we ask now again that your Spirit would open our eyes, our hearts, our ears. Lord, I pray that tonight He would not allow us to build walls around our will, around what we think, that we can't hide behind it tonight, those false walls. But God, tonight we would hear from heaven, and then we would trust and obey. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Both scripture and ancient philosophers placed a premium on wisdom. But broadly defined, wisdom is not simply a matter of possessing knowledge, but of properly and effectively applying truth to everyday life. That's wisdom. We've been studying in the book of Proverbs on Sunday nights, and that's what we're doing. That's what we're learning. Proverbs 4:7, Solomon wrote, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." I was talking about it Sunday night. Get. This is what you have to have. This is what you need. You need to get wisdom. You need to purchase it. I think about the pearl of great price. You sell all that you have to get the wisdom. And the wisdom we're talking about, listen to what Cicero stated. This was 900 years later after Solomon wrote in the first century. Cicero was a Roman philosopher. He stated that wisdom is the best gift of the gods and is the mother of all good things. Now, he was lost, of course. But Solomon and Cicero, both men considered wisdom to be the highest and most noble and valuable of all possessions. But it was the Hebrews who clearly understood, and this is the point, that true wisdom is not intellectual but behavioral. To the Jews, wisdom was the skill in living righteously. So that's why Solomon, who just don't look at his later life, look at his early life, that's why he's writing the book of Solomon. He's talking about the father-son relationship that he had with his father David and how that David was trying to pour into him all that he could, because not only because he was going to be the next king, but what he was going to face and the temptations in life. The temptations in life. James 1:5 tells us, again, I mentioned this in the prayer, that if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Solomon did the same thing in 1 Kings 3. God asked him what he would like, and Solomon asked for wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom, God gave him riches and wealth and power and fame. Now, wisdom would have and could have at first and should have protected him from all of the snares in life. But there was a time when Solomon took a turn to the left. In the Old Testament, it's made clear that there are two kinds of wisdom, and I've already read about it. One is the wisdom of man, which is earthly, and the other is the wisdom of God. Turn to Ecclesiastes with me for a moment. It's classified as one of the wisdom literature books, but Ecclesiastes, and Solomon wrote this. Some said that he wrote Proverbs when he was young. He wrote the Song of Solomon in his mid-life years, but he wrote Ecclesiastes toward the end of his life. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, look with me in verse 16. He writes, "I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Can you see the honesty of Solomon now as he starts to come? Look in chapter 2. Look with me in verses 9 through 11. In verses 1 through 11, he talks about how that he has indulged himself with everything under the sun. Look in verse 9. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Chapter 2, look in verse 24. Ecclesiastes 2:24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for wind. One last thing. Look in chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Listen to what he says. Now, if you know, knowing Solomon and knowing where he is in his life, when you read these verses, you think, that is one depressed guy. But listen to what it says. Verse 4, then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, for they have no comforter. Therefore I praised the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has never seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Boy, you don't want to be around him a whole lot because you just say, wow, there's just not a whole lot going on. But he's being honest about himself. And he says, you know, you're better off just not even ever being born because of the evil that's in the world, because of the temptations. And even though here he is as a king, and back in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he had everything, he did everything, but he said, there's nothing. It's like trying to grasp the wind to find what? Contentment and peace and joy. Now, he has stopped there. Now, Old Testament Solomon, he's what? He's under the law. No way, no wonder he's not going to find peace. Why? Because you never find peace till you know the Prince of Peace. And when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the amazing thing that happens is that he is all that you need. And you understand that. And the older I get, I'm learning that he's all I need. I don't need stuff. I don't need things. I don't need to go. I don't need a name. I don't need degrees. All I need is him, because in him alone will I find contentment. In him alone will I find peace. You can't find that anywhere else. You can't buy it. Jesus said in John 14:27, he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, my peace I give unto you. Not the peace the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, he says, neither let it be afraid. What's he saying? But anything the world can offer us is only temporary. It will not last long. You can find it in a bottle, whether it's pills, whether it's alcohol. It can be in relationships. It's only temporary. There's nothing eternal about it. But when we come to Christ and the peace that he wants to give us, over in Philippians 4, he talks about how that it's the peace that does what? Passes all understanding. That's the peace we need. And that's wisdom. Wisdom would tell me, go to the book of books. Wisdom tell me, what does God say? Wisdom draws me back here, because here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. As God was leading them out of Egypt to the promised land, God lamented. This is Deuteronomy 32:29. Listen to what he says. Oh, that they were wise, talking about the Israelites, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. He says they're bringing them out of Egypt. He says they weren't even looking forward to the future, which was what? The promised land. They were looking backwards. Oh, we were better off here. We had more. I mean, at least we had something to eat. Now, I did a study one time on leeks and garlic. It's peas. I would not go to Egypt for peas or garlic. I would go to the promised land where they got fruit. The grapes were so big it took two men to carry just one cluster of grapes. That's where I want to go. Psalm 104. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. both unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So everything we need, we find in Christ. Let me read that again. It says, he is made unto us, Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the amazing thing is that when we accept him as Lord and Savior, we get that with him. We get that with him. So in James tonight we come. James is contending with his flocks, because this was a circular letter, that those who practice the world's wisdom in their hearts will be exposed by what comes out of their mouth. We talked about this last week. Sometimes, and even in Proverbs, if we would listen to ourselves, it will help us to understand what's really down in our hearts. If we would listen to ourselves. No matter what we think or pretend to do, what we believe and what we really are will eventually come out. Wisdom tells us, listen to what you're saying. And don't blame it on Freud. Listen to what you're saying. So here's a hard question, verse 13. It demands humility and honesty. Listen to the question he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now stop. Go back up. Remember we looked at this last week. Look in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the whole course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now go down and look in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So that's the question. Who is wise among you and understanding? And then the real question, let him show by good conduct. Now, by his works and that are done in meekness of wisdom, we'll talk about that. But he says, let him show by good conduct his works. He's talking about your behavior. He's talking about what you say, what you do. And those two things, what you say and what you do, they will expose you to what you really are. Now, someone may be sitting out there saying, you know, I know 10 people that need to hear this on Sunday morning. So why are we in here on Wednesday night? Well, I'll tell you why we're in on Wednesday night. Because we're the ones that need to hear it. And I've already done this once, so I get to hear it again. But think about what God is doing. He's trying to drive home the point. Christianity is not performance-oriented. Christianity is not, okay, now when I'm around this group, I've got to behave, I've got to make sure what I say is, you know, is right so I can fit in with this local genre. And, you know, and so, but if that's your point, what he's saying is you're going to be caught. You're going to be exposed. And you say, is that a bad thing? No, it's a good thing to be exposed, because then you know what you need to do about it. Why are we so afraid of sin? Why are we so afraid of being found out? To be sure your sin will what? Always. Always. In what way are you wise? In what way are you understanding the ways and will of God? That's what he's asking. Who is wise and understanding among you? In what way are you understanding the ways and will of God? Here it is. Your answer will reveal not only your inner character, but also the spiritual condition of your soul. There was a day when when I was witnessing it to people, I would say, you know, I asked them, I said, do you know Jesus? Simple. Do you know Jesus? And they're all cute. Oh, yeah, I know. He plays baseball for the Baltimore Orioles. I think, oh, that's real funny. Okay. All right. So I got to redo my question. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And it's just like, you know, because you have to answer that question. It's either yes or no. You can't evade it. Do you know him personally as your Lord and Savior? So we need some definitions here. Wise and wisdom and understanding. For the Gentiles, wisdom was speculative knowledge, a theory or a philosophy. But for the Jews, wisdom carried a deeper meaning of careful application of knowledge that benefited them in their personal life. Wisdom is the God-given ability to see in, to see how in all our ways we may acknowledge Him. That's back to Proverbs 3:6. Understanding appears only here in the New Testament and carries the idea of specialized knowledge, such as that of a highly skilled craftsman or tradesman. It's like having inside knowledge. We talked about this last Sunday night in Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is God giving us wisdom. It's inside knowledge. This is how you handle certain situations. And we're only in chapter 3 of Proverbs. Man, we're just, I mean, some of the stuff that's come out, okay, you need to stay away from the robbers and the criminals, and you need to watch the wayward women, and you need to, you know, you need to make sure that you spend time with your dad and that you listen to what he is saying. Verse 13, the Greek structure of the sentence, it's an aorist imperative verb. It says, if you claim wisdom and understanding, show it first by your good behavior, your exemplary lifestyle. Back in chapter 2, verse 7, this is in Proverbs. If you claim wisdom, I'm sorry, it's with faith in verse 7. Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you were called? He's talking about in James. Do they not blaspheme? In other words, if our faith is real, then why are we allowing them to blaspheme God's name? Which he's talking about going to court. He's talking about our faith. He says, if your faith is not active, your faith is not working, he says, then what? You do not have true faith. Look at the second part of verse 13 in chapter 3. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Here's the proof. The proof that our life is genuine. The proof that our salvation is intact. We can see it in our daily living. Let him show by good conduct. The word good is intrinsically good. It means possessing a quality of good. That's who you are. That's what you are. You're connected to a source that gives you this goodness. Go back to chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Remember, we talked about that verse. It says it's to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. What that phrase implies is that you'll, when you go and you visit them, that you're willing to do whatever you can to help them because they have needs. They're in trouble. And then secondly, he says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That means unstained. So you're fighting a battle too. You might be fighting the thing of selfishness because, you know, I don't need to help them. They're bums. They haven't worked. And then how'd they get here? And we want to find out, you know, how did you get to this place? That's not even the issue. The issue is they're in trouble. We're to go and help them. And proof of that is that we keep ourselves unstained and unspotted because we go like Jesus. Could you imagine Jesus? I mean, think of an example. The Lord's walking down the road and all of a sudden here's a woman who has an issue of blood. And she's trying to get to him, and all of a sudden she reaches out, she touches his garment. So Jesus looks at the disciples, he says, somebody touched me. We talked about this the other day. Somebody touched me. And I could see Peter, Lord, everybody's touching you. I mean, it's just crowded here. He said, no, somebody touched me in faith. And he turned around. When he turned around, all of a sudden it was just a parting, and this lady is laying there, and she's on her face before him. And Jesus already knew who she was, because God knows everything. And he knows that she had spent all of her money going to doctors and they couldn't fix her. They were just taking her money. We can identify with that. Running tests. And he said, this woman touched me in faith. So he healed her. She was being honest. She reached out. She was not supposed to be there. Why? Because she was unclean. She was in danger of being stoned to death. Your life is a show window. To show is to prove the product is worth purchasing. We advertise for Jesus wherever we go. Is he worth it? Notice the last phrase in verse 13. Let him show by good works that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Our works should reveal what is in us. I borrow this from Spyros Zodiotis. Listen to what he says. What is within the Christian believer is the most wonderful possession of heaven and earth. It is the creator of all things, Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. It is really beyond the full comprehension of the human mind for the infinite to take His residence with the finite, for the absolute to condescend to keep company with the relative, for the creator to become a friend of the creature, for the omnipotent to walk with the all weak, for the omniscient patiently bearing with the ignorant. The greatest miracle of all, the greatest mystery of the universe, is the fact that the one who created it all takes his residence within a portion of his special creation, mankind. If meekness is mandated, then pride must be a possibility. He says, are your works done in the meekness of wisdom? The gospel is pure and attractive, but the way we present it, sometimes it's impure and repulsive. The fault lies with us, not the gospel. Many times we human beings, the bearers of God, manifest God to others imperfectly. So what's James trying to tell us here? He says, listen, when you speak, manifest the meekness of the one who indwells you. Our behavior is the show window, literally. And we should be showing what's inside of us. Now, James here, he's not talking about the tongue. He did that in verses 1 through 12. But here he's talking of the actions of the behavior of the believer. Now, because the heart is involved, the source, we must guard our hearts. Look in verse 14. But if you... Why would he do that? He's talking about being wise and understanding, show you good works, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And here comes James. Now, understand, he's a strong pastor. He loves his people. And he's already called them brethren a number of times, like in verse 1 of chapter 3, my brethren. He's including himself in all these things. And then he says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Uh-oh. Did he know that? Do not boast and lie against the truth. How does he know there's bitter envying and self-seeking in the hearts? Well, go back up, because what he is seeing in the show window, the good conduct, is that there's not a lot of meekness of wisdom coming out. Remember when Paul would, he'd get letters back and people would come and tell him what's going on? I'll give you, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I believe it's in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul is writing an incredible letter here. And then he comes in chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Now, you know what? That'd make them sit up, wouldn't it? Verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere lost men? For one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. But you go back and you read those first three verses, you think, man, alive, that would just... Now, why would he say that? Because that was an issue with the church at Corinth. That was a problem. Go back to James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, he says, do not boast and lie against the truth. When everything goes wrong and troubles abound, we must go about our duties without revolting against God in his wisdom. See, watch what he says now. I'm going to tie this together and I got to close. Go back to verse 13, middle of the verse. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Okay? Now, here's the picture. We all want to think, okay, I'm being obedient. I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. Well, maybe not 100%, but, you know, I'm better than I was, and so, you know, I'm doing okay. But what's lurking in our hearts? But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, Bitter envy, you could say jealousy. Self-seeking, there's the word zeal that pops out of there. Really? Zeal's a fire. When you think Jesus was zealous for his Father's house, he was on fire about the Father's house. Do not make my house, my Father's house, a house of what? You know, don't make it a flea market, it's a house of prayer. So what he's saying is that there's a fire burning down in your heart that creates bitter envy and self-seeking, self-promotion. He says, do not boast and lie against the truth. He's like he's x-rayed their hearts, and he says, here's the problem. If, verse 13, if you're not conducting, if your conduct are not being done in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, it's not Jesus coming out, it's all about you. You getting your way, your complaint, your fussing, you're not happy. That's what he's talking about. Now, why is this so important in the church? Let me just end it like this. We have to beware of the sin of justification of sin. In other words, we're trying to justify our sin. It's like little boys on the playground, and one of them gets socked in the eye, and the other one, and the other, he's crying. You go up there and say, why did you hit him? He looked at me. Now, that doesn't happen. I have a wife that spent 35 years in elementary school. You hit him because he looked at you. I didn't like the way he looked at me. But why did you hit him? He made me hit him. I mean, you need a lawyer out on the playground. He made you? He said, I want you to hit me in my eye. He didn't say that. We know that. But think about this, and I'm going to close. The justification of sin. Go with me to 1 Samuel 15. And I'm going to tell the story real quick, then we're going to get out of here. 1 Samuel 15. Here's a perfect example. King Saul, he is waiting on Samuel, and they're getting ready to fight the Amalekites, and Samuel doesn't show up. So what does Saul do? Saul says, all right, so he gets his army, and they go down, and they defeat the Amalekites. Now what happened is this. Samuel shows up. Look in verse 15. And he says, what is, verse 14, Samuel said, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? See, God told Samuel to tell Saul, and Saul knew this, that when you go down and you fight the Amalekites, you need to wipe out everything. Now, remember, this is Old Testament, it's not, but you need to wipe out everything. Everything that has any, their animals, everything. Everything has to go. Why? Because, understand, they were idolaters. And there should not be anything left. That is a picture of repentance. That's what it is. Now, look in verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, is that what God asked him to do? No. When God calls on us and he pressures us through the power of his Holy Spirit to repent of something, he means for us to repent of it all the way through. Leave nothing for chance that it could sprout up and come again back into our lives. Now listen to what Samuel says. Samuel said to Saul, this sounds like I'm talking to my dad here, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now what was the evil? Disobedience was the evil. He's trying to justify his sin. He sinned. But he's going to justify it by saying, we brought the best back. We're going to sacrifice those to God. That's not obedience. That's disobedience. Verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. That's what James is after in chapter 3. When we try to justify our sin and give the credit to God by saying, you know what, Lord, I will take what I've done and I will use it for your honor and glory. That is not what he asked you to do. That's why he says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Do not even go there. It's a matter of the heart. If the heart's not right, our behavior is going to be wrong. That's what James is driving home here. That's the point. And the other thing is, we say, well, you know, I'm holding some animosity, and I'm dealing with unforgiveness, and I'm really working on that stuff, you know. But you know, I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. Let me help you with something here. There is this thing called grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And when we try to serve the Lord with unconfessed sin in our life, knowing that it's sin, and we try to cover it up, and then we get performance-oriented, and then it just becomes, you know, this is what I do, this is who I am, but you've got all this stuff in you. You're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You are. And that's wrong. And it's so unhealthy for the church. Last thing. I heard a preacher use this one time in illustration. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God is like, you know, this hand is trying to do what's right, and this hand keeps pulling you away because this hand does not want to cooperate. This hand does not want to play. This hand is doing what? Dragging you down. And that's what happens in the body of Christ when there's a grieving spirit. And it's unconfessed sin does that. When there's a grieving spirit, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And I had a friend of mine one time. He worked for a fire department out in a little country church and when I was in Graceville. And he said they got called one night, and there was a fire, and everybody got there, and the guy standing, he's got the hose going on, and he says, I don't have any water pressure. And they're running around trying to figure out what's going on. The guy had parked his truck on the hose. And they're running around in the dark trying to figure out what's wrong. They're out there doing the hydrant, and they're running around. And finally, somebody cut on a light, and the truck was parked on the hose. That's grieving the Spirit. We do not get the full blast of water. You quench it. You grieve it. You shut it down. So do not lie or boast. But be honest, because the truth will set you free. Amen? Now let's pray. Father, God, it is my heart's desire tonight for myself and for these that I love. God, we would serve you honestly and humbly. And it's not about anybody else, Lord. It's about me. What I'm supposed to do. Lord, I cannot even encourage anyone else unless my heart's right, because then it's false. It's fake. So, Lord, help me. Help us to be silent. Lord, we do not have a place. We cannot be the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. God, you will take care of that. You will deal with their heart. What are we to do? We're to set the right example, and we're to pray for them. And Lord, sometimes that's where restraint comes in. We want to get our hands on it. We want to get in it. We know how to fix it. But Lord, sometimes we get in your way. Father, help us as a body to trust you and to honor you first. It's not about us. It's not about trying to win or get ahead. No, it's about Jesus first, Jesus only. In your name I pray. Amen.